Good morning. We'd like to welcome everyone to our Sunday morning worship service here at Beach Hill. If you are visiting with us, we'd like you to know that you're our honored guest and you're welcome back at any and every opportunity that you might have. Before we begin with our worship service here this morning, we have just a few announcements. Sammy Ford, Randy Grisham, Bob Simpson, and Cliff Orman continue to recover from surgery. We're glad Cliff is here with us. Cliff, it's good to see you, and Bob is here as well. Joe Hayes had surgery on Friday. She is doing well. She's still in the hospital. Ronald Stroop's surgery is scheduled for October 21st. Dr. Tommy Simpson continues to recover at home after radiation and chemo treatments. Clay Beatty has been diagnosed with leukemia and is discussing a treatment plan with doctors. Allie Ray Barkley will have major kidney surgery on Monday in Orlando, Florida. Lennox Kennemore continues to receive treatment for leukemia at St. Jude, and Anna Hurst is in the ICU in Corinth. So let's continue to remember these folks on our prayer list. Let's also continue to pray for Theo Smith, the newborn son of Winston and Mallory, who is still in the NICU at Le Bonheur. You are invited to the wedding of Brianna Davis-Gillard and Luke Hobson, which will be held Saturday, August 27th at 5 o'clock p.m. at the Chapman Church of Christ, and there will be a reception to follow. We have a special schedule today. We're proud to have Brother David Light as our speaker today. Everyone is invited to stay for the meal following our morning worship service, and our afternoon worship service will be at 1 p.m. this afternoon. Later this afternoon, there will be a youth event at the Ripley Church of Christ at 5 o'clock p.m. Our bus will leave at 4:30, and there will be a meal and games to follow. This morning, Bruce Ault will have our scripture reading. Kelly Ward will have our opening prayer. Graydon Grady will have our closing prayer. And Graydon, we ask that you bless the food before our meal this afternoon. At the appropriate time, Brother David Light will have the lesson of the hour. Would you all take a songbook or view the television screens as Will Simpson leads us in our singing?
First song this morning will be number 311. Let's sing the first and last verse of 311.
There's a message true and glad for the sinful and the sad. Bring it out, bring it out. It will give them courage new. It will help them to be true. Ring it out, ring it out.
Where are they ring?
Speed it away.
Next song will be number 503. Sing all three verses. 503.
Zion's call sweetly rings over land and sea, bidding us look to realms above, while the light from the throne shines for you and
355. Sing all three verses. 355.
Lord, we come before thee now. At thy feet we humbly bow.
Scripture reading this morning comes as a special request from our dear guest, David Light. From the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. Genesis 2, 18 through 24. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every beast of the field. But for the man, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh."
Let us pray. Our most high and gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you in prayer this morning, acknowledging that you are the one true and living God. You are the creator of all and the giver of all. And we are in awe of your power and glory and are humbled right now, knowing that we can bring our petitions before you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this church here. We thank you for each and every member. We love them so much. Heavenly Father, we mentioned several people here this morning. We pray a special prayer for them. We pray that your healing, comforting hand be placed upon them. Heavenly Father, we are blessed to have so many young people here. We pray that they continue to grow in wisdom, stature, and strength. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our leaders and teachers. We pray that you continue to give them wisdom and encouragement. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the works of this congregation. As always, we pray that they are fruitful. More importantly, we pray that we carry them out in a pleasing manner. Heavenly Father, we love your word. We seek to do it. We know that sometimes that we do not. We pray for forgiveness at that time. Above everything, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that we receive through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Psalm for the lesson this morning will be number 855 in the blue books. We should have the slides available. God's family. We'll sing the first and last verse.
We're part of God's family that's been born again. Part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us his own. Now sometimes we dream together.
invitation song will be number 424, first and last verse, 424.
Good morning. Thank you to those who have participated in our leading in worship. Appreciate very much and reading the scripture and praying and leading of the singing. And how good it is to see all of you, and what a great crowd we've got today. I'm among some of my favorite people that I've been associated with. In your case, the first time I ever was here was I was at Ashland the summer of 1969. Brother Hugo McCord did a gospel meeting here, and I sat right over there. Y'all remember how the deal was, you know, used to. And I got to meet a lot of you and got to know you and love you over the years. I try to keep up with things from your bulletin that I receive in the email. And I just wanted you to know that I pray individually for several of you, and wish you very much good health. And especially good seeing my friend Randy over here. Always envied that Mercury Cougar that he had. And this today is his first day to be here since Vacation Bible School time. So grateful for the progress that he's making, as well as others too. And of course, we have been hosted by Norma and Maddie Bird. And what a joy that's been, especially for me. And Linda put this on Facebook, so I assume it's public now. You know how that goes. But it's been such a blessing to me since she ironed 18 shirts for me. Long and short of it is, Linda hates to iron. Maddie Bird loves to iron. And the more, the better. And so I'll make those last as long as I can, and then I'll have to make another trip, I guess. But thank you, Maddie Bird. Where are you? There she is. Yeah, I was looking for you over here. All right. Okay, you got your Bibles? May I see them? Get them up. Get them up high. Yay. Wow. Glad to see those Bibles. Thank you so much. I have been thinking a lot lately about the American family. The song that we sang was about God's family. And I want our families to all be part of God's family, don't you? Amen. That'd be an appropriate time to say amen. Nod your heads or something, throw up your hands or whatever. But at any rate. And so I want to talk this morning a little bit about the family. Times are changing. Some of you youngsters won't know this probably, but others of us remember the days of Ozzie and Harriet. Remember that? And Leave It to Beaver. You remember those shows? Well, guess what? They don't represent the American family anymore. And that's very unfortunate, I think. And of all people that ought to be concerned about this, it ought to be God's people. God's people need to be concerned about the shape of our families. We need godly families, godly homes. Bruce, thank you for reading that in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 is the institution of the home. God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, and so he made one comparable. I find it interesting that after God says that, then he brings all the animals before Adam and he names them, and then then the Bible says there was not one found suitable. I think Adam is saying, listen, I've been naming cows and buffaloes and, you know, everything else, and there's nothing suitable here. So then God caused a deep sleep come on Adam, and he took a rib from his side and made woman. And he said, she shall be called woman because she was taken from man. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Some of you parents, like Linda and myself, I'm sure told our children this verse of scripture. I remember clearly saying to our three girls, there'll be no cleaving unless there's some leaving. And I was pretty strong about that. No cleaving here. Okay, got to do some leaving. But at any rate, that was the establishment of the home. Now, not long after the establishment of the home, Adam and Eve sinned. And then by the time you get to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says every thought of man, every intent that man had was only evil continually. And so God purposed to destroy mankind. And so he brought the flood, you know, on the earth, and all were destroyed except Noah and his wife and Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives. Now you say, Brother David, what's the point? Here's my point. The point is, if the homes had been what they should have been in Noah's day, there would not have been a need for the flood. You see it? There wouldn't have been a need for the flood. There was the flood because of Genesis 6 and 5. Man had become wicked. So we need godly homes. Now, I looked up some statistics that I want to share with you, and I've got them written down here because I couldn't memorize all of them. But I want to begin with this right here. Just bear with me, and then we'll get into the burden of the lesson. This goes back as far as 1991. You know how long ago that was? Okay. And this is out of Newsweek magazine, and I quote, "The American family does not exist. Rather, we are creating many American families of diverse styles and shapes. We are living through a period of historic change in American family life." I think you would probably agree with that quotation, wouldn't you? I do. The divorce rate in the United States is 49%. Actually, when I was preparing this, I found where I had written on a piece of paper at Beach Hill this statistic that 25% of our marriages are ending in divorce. I wrote that when I was here. And that was when, what, 73, 4, 5, in that area of time. And now it's, for all practical purposes, 50%. 75% of people will remarry. 66% of those living together or remarried will break up when children are involved. 16% of households are single-parent homes. 37% of all American births are out of wedlock. Suicide is the third leading killer of people between ages 10 and 24. 31% of all women in the United States experience some kind of domestic violence. And then in one Rhode Island study, the conclusion was that the American home is the most dangerous place to be outside of riots and declared war. Is that not crazy? Shouldn't we rejoice that in a community like this, you know, we have some stability? I'm sure that, you know, there are places in the United States that inflate these numbers some. I mean, the survey was not taken in Tipper County, I don't think, or Benton County, okay? The decline and fall of the Roman Empire, of course, was written by Edward Gibbons, and he gave five reasons for Rome's fall. Number one, the rapid increase of divorce, the undermining of the dignity and the sanctity of the home, which is the basis of human society. I saw, you know, a piece of, you know, that book that he wrote in the British Museum some years ago. Hoover said, "National corruption is the sum total of individual corruption, and the strongest good in the community, watch this now, is not the church, it is not the school, but it is the home. As the home goes, so goes the nations." All of this illustrates the need or godly homes. I think you would agree with that. So I've got a few points I want to share with you today about the kind of home that God wants us to have. And let me say this, there is hope for all of us. There's hope for all of us. Some of us as parents, including Linda and myself, we have three daughters, and I'll share it with you. Unfortunately, you know, some of our daughters, you know, are not as close to the Lord, you know, as we would like for them to be, and their homes, you know, are not exactly, you know, what we would have. But there's hope, isn't there hope? Yes, amen. There's hope for all of us, our family, your family. There's hope for every one of us. And so I want us to think about that in a positive way, no matter, you know, what your station here today. Brother Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he gave a list of some really bad sins. You know, he talked about extortioners, and he talked about sexually immoral people, and he talked about homosexuals and sodomites and so forth. That car rent, are you with me now? And then in verse number 9, he said, such were some of you, but you have been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. So we don't want a person leaving here today who thinks that there's no hope for them. There's hope for every one of us. Amen. But that hope is found where? It's found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And us having a proper relationship with Jesus and maintaining that relationship. What kind of home does God want us to have? Number one, you ready? I know Bruce is taking notes. You found your Bible. Good. No, you had your Bible. Did you get a pen? He's using his phone. I don't see you using it very much right now. You need to get with it, brother. But, he took notes in my Bible class. Okay, there he goes. Thank you, Bruce. All right, I might want to borrow those notes. Okay, where are we? Yeah, here we go. Number one, the home that God wants us to have is a home where the husband and the wife live together according to God's ordinances. That's what God wants. He wants us to live together according to his ordinances. When I first started preaching many, many years ago, it actually will be 55 years this coming Christmas Eve, I learned very quickly that I needed to be prepared to answer this question. Who can marry? And originally, Ryan, I would say those who can marry are those who've never been married. Those who have been married and their spouse has passed away are those who have been married and their spouse has become unfaithful to them. That's what I have said for years and years and years. I can back that up with the good book. In recent years, however, I have added a fourth point. And it's amazing to me that I've had to add this fourth point. My fourth point is those who can marry include a man and a woman. Right? Isn't it terrible that I have to say that now? And then I try to say it in a way where people can remember. And I say, God told Adam to cleave to Eve, not to Steve. And hopefully they can remember it that way. Okay, if they can't remember man and a woman. Since the 80s, we've lived in a rather selfish generation. We've lived in some years now, brethren, where people don't look to the book as much as they used to. There are a lot of attempts to try to make the book conform to the world, and unfortunately, elders, this is taking place in some of our churches. Try to make the book conform to the world instead of having the world conform to the book. This is the standard that we go by. Is that right? And this standard is just as meaningful today as it has always been. Read it. I mean, it covers the things that we're talking about today. And it is the gold standard, for us to constantly be looking at. I've had people, they'll say, well, I don't know about this or that, David. And I'll say, show it to me in the book. Show it to me in the book. I go by the book. Amen. And I want y'all to go by the book. That's what we're supposed to do. Isn't that right? King preaches by the book. And we want, that's the kind of preaching that we need. And we need that kind of teaching also. So we don't want the Bible to conform to the world. The Bible says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So don't love it. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 and 17, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now watch chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed from the world. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 5 and 22, keep yourself pure. Romans 13 and 9, you shall not commit adultery. Hebrews 13 and 4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed is undefiled. But God will judge the sexually immoral. And so this is what the Bible says. It's not a fun thing for me, you know, to be recently emphasizing this. I've done this lesson in a gospel meeting. What was it, last week or week before last? I can't remember, but I did it recently, and I said, you know, that lesson needs to be preached more. I need to emphasize it more in our families today. We've got to have rock solid families. Now, we got to keep ourselves pure. I want to go out on a limb here, in a way. You tell me afterwards, if you don't mind, don't interrupt my lesson, okay? Except say amen. But you tell me afterwards if I'm wrong. And I want to talk primarily to the ladies right now. Now, the men are not exempt either, okay? I've heard it takes two to tango. I don't even know what a tango looks like, okay? But it takes two, right? But ladies, if it is too low, if it is too high, you need to stop doing that. I'm just telling you like it is. Men are visually stimulated. And I wonder if some of our women know about that. When I was teaching at Fried Hardeman, this is in the early days of the computers, and Fried Hardeman did not have a firewall. And sometimes I'd go in the mornings and it'd be all kind of mess on my computer, okay? I was sitting at my desk one day, blank screen. Everybody with me now? You follow me? Blank screen. And all of a sudden, it just appeared at the top. Your message from Hazel. Big letters. And I'm thinking, well, I don't even know a Hazel that I can recall. And anyway, and then it started giving me the message. You know what it was? It was Hazel. And so it showed the top of her head, and it got down to her eyes. And listen, you know, I'm not completely dumb. She was looking good, okay? I mean, I know a good-looking woman when I see her, okay? And she was looking fine. So I'm trying to cut it off. You know, I hit escape and, you know, all that stuff you're supposed to do, okay, trying to cut it off. I hit off button. You know, I can't get rid of Hazel. So here's Hazel. She's still coming on to me. She's coming on down here and on here. And it got down to here. I went to the wall, and I just unplugged all the cords. I got rid of her, Ryan. You know why I did that? Because I'm not stupid. I figure as a guy, I'd probably like what Hazel was going to be doing for me. Is that bad to say? I'm just telling you, that's the way it is. And so, guys, we don't need to have our eyes looking at anything. Is that right or wrong? Right or wrong? You know it's right. And so we have got to avoid that. Big time. And we want our ladies to help us, you know, to help us. I'm going to tell you something else. It happened at Beach Hill Church of Christ when I was preaching here. There were some pretty young women here that were dressing. I think they called them sundresses. That sound right? And I got up and I did a lesson on immodest apparel. And I thought it was a fine lesson. You would not believe the number of mamas and grandmas that got on me. And they'd say, yeah, but they look so cute. And I thought to myself, they don't need to be dressing like that. I think I'm right about this. So we want to be modest. Is that right? We want to be modest, and all of us can do that. And ladies, I want to say something about these black leotards y'all are wearing. Or whatever they call them. It's a black pantyhose. Or what's the word? Leggings? Is that it? I'm not opposed to y'all wearing black pantyhose, if that's what you want to do, okay? But if you do, cover up your backside. Is that right? I mean, even at Fried Hardeman, when I was teaching there, I'd be walking on campus, and there'd be a lady dressed so immodest, I couldn't believe it. You know, I'm not opposed to that, but, you know, cover up. Does that make sense? And guys, same thing goes for us. All of us, if we're wearing clothes that look like we're in a sausage casing, we got to stop it. Don't do that anymore. Or if you're I was behind a boy at Free Hardman one time, and I walked up by him, and I said, son, it looks like a whole family moved out of your britches. You know, that's bad too, isn't it? You know, the long and short of it is we don't need to be wearing clothes that call undue attention to ourselves. Amen? We don't need to be dressing in a way where, I can tell you right now, I was preaching in a church. It was Macon Road when I left from here and went to Macon Road in Memphis. We had about 400 members. I'd stand up, look at the audience, and it was almost, I don't know the fancy words, but at any rate, my eyes just went directly toward this woman. Why? Because she stood out in an audience of 400 people. You know, with her costly array and the way she, you know, presented herself. So at any rate, that's all I'm going to say about that. If y'all think I'm wrong, you let me know, and I'll repent at 1 o'clock. But you need to have some good grounds, you know, to cause me, you know, to correct myself. I think I'm right about that. We need to keep ourselves pure. And you can help us with that. Okay? Amen? All right, number two, let's move on. The home or the family that God wants us to have is a home where there is love for one another. Listen, we all have two needs. We have the need to love, and we have the need to be loved. All of us have those needs. The need to love and the need to be loved. Some people have to be educated about that. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, Brother Paul told the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. And the first time I read that, Dan, I thought, well, have you got to be taught that? And apparently, it has to be taught to some people. So Paul said, love your husbands, love your children. Sometimes people don't feel like they're loved. Maybe there's a person here today that does not feel like that he or she is loved. Why is that? I think one of the reasons is sometimes love is not shown. You know, love demonstrates itself, doesn't it? You know, John 3:16 says, God what? So love the world that he gave his son. See, love demonstrates itself. And so we need to tell one another that we love each other. Okay? That makes sense to you? A woman said one time, my husband never tells me that he loves me. To which he responded by saying, I told you I loved you when we got married. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. That's not really good, guys. So husbands, tell your wives that you love them. Wives, tell your husbands that you love them. A counselor told a husband one time, you need to tell your wife that you love her and buy her a little gift and maybe some perfume or something. And so he left the counseling session and stopped by some store. Might have been one of those Victory, what do you call that place? Is it Secrets? Victory Secrets or something? Whatever that place is, he got some perfume. And he goes in the house, slams the door open, throws it over to her on the couch and says, here, the counselor said to give you some perfume. It's not really good, okay? We know that. I think another reason some people don't feel loved is that they have a kind of a perverted idea of what love is. Some people view love like what they see on television, you know, Hollywood. That's not the love that husbands and wives are supposed to have. Romance is involved, but that's not what holds a marriage together. Okay. Sometimes love is selfish. Old Samson, remember Samson? Boy, he was dumb as a bag of hammers, wasn't he? You remember that? He had all that strength. And what's Delilah doing? She wants to know the source of his strength. And he tells her two or three different things. I used to remember all of them, about three different things. And then none of it worked when she called the Philistines in. This is Judges 16. I didn't read it for today. I just thought about it. But at any rate, you remember the last thing that she said? In essence, this: if you love me, you'll tell me. Well, see, Delilah didn't really have a proper view of love. There are different words for love. One Greek word is eros. It is the word from which we get the English word erotic. And it's interesting that that's not found in Scripture. Now, that's involved. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the romance aspect is involved. Another word is, the noun is agape. You've heard of agape, you know, children, adoption agency, and so forth. And that word has to do with seeking the welfare of another person. Then there's another word, the noun philos, the verb phileo, to love, is frequently interchanged with the former that I just gave you. And then there's another one, pronounced storge. Turn your Bibles to Romans 1, verse 31, storge. In Romans chapter 1, I want to show you something here that I did not understand forever. But, you know, in Romans 1, 18 to 32, you have that list of real nasty stuff, right? You remember God gave them up to uncleanness, verse 24. God gave them up to vile passions. You know, the women exchanged the natural use for that which is unnatural, and the men did the same thing. Verse 28, God gave them up to a debased mind. Then in verse number 31, the Bible speaks of, this is New King James, I don't have the King James, but it speaks of those who have unnatural affection. Am I right about that, Dan? You there, Romans 1, 31? Okay, Dan acknowledges it. Unnatural affection. Now, here's what I thought for a long time, Brother King. I thought that that was referring to the previous things that Paul had mentioned, namely the homosexuality and stuff. But that's not true. The word here is kin to the word storge, and it has to do with unnatural affection. For example, if a parent, were beating a child, like domestic violence, you see, that's unnatural affection. A husband who beats his wife, you see, that's not natural affection. A mother who abuses, their child, that's not natural affection. Isaiah said, can a mother forget her nursing child? She may forget, but God will not forget you. And so, you see, it's just not natural for a mama to turn on her baby. That's what Paul is saying here. But the New King James translates it unloving. There may be some other translations that I have not, checked on. But we've got to have natural affection in our families. Number three, the home that God wants us to have is a home where those who marry stay together. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, the Bible says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord, meaning only according to the Lord's instructions. Okay? And I gave you at the beginning of the lesson, the instructions. Everybody with me now? Okay, now, marriage, I said this in a wedding I did in Kentucky one time, and they laughed. I guess it was funny, but I was marrying these two, and I said, listen to me. Getting married is kind of like dying. You're supposed to stay that way. Isn't that right? I mean, I thought that was a good way to illustrate my point. You don't expect someone in a casket, to raise up or anything. And so we're supposed to stay together. Now, let me quickly add that sometimes that's not possible. Okay? Even our Lord Jesus gave a reason for divorce and remarriage. And I will tell you this, I think Brother McCarver would agree with me. I have counseled some women who were being abused. I'm talking about domestic violence, okay? And I have counseled those women, and I have said, you need to get out of that relationship. I know some preachers disagree with me on that. But for my part, I don't think a woman ought to stay in a situation where her husband's beating the tar out of her every day. Myself, I just don't agree with that. Eventually she might could even be killed, and sometimes that happens. Now, I'm not saying that that is a reason, for her to get married again or whatever. I will say this, in the cases that I am witness to, usually the man who is abusing his wife is involved in an extramarital relationship. That's usually the case. But we know what our Lord said about who, you know, can divorce. But I have counseled people to get out of that situation, because we don't want anybody, you know, to stay in a situation. I don't want children to be in a place, you know, where the father is beating them up every day or beating his wife up. And it's usually, at least in my experience, the man abusing, you know, the wife. Usually not the other way around. And I gave you a statistic on that. Number four, quickly, the home that God wants us to have is a place where the Bible is taught. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Do you get the idea that the Bible is supposed to be emphasized in our homes? From those verses, I think so. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 22 and 6, train a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart. And we ought to make a comment on that. When I first read that verse many, many years ago, I interpreted the verse like I would interpret Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized, have your sins forgiven. Okay? Absolute. That's the way I read Proverbs 22:6. That if you train the child, then it's going to work. But we know as parents, and here's what I wanted to say to you. Can you listen to me just a minute? I'm just talking to you from my heart. Parents, if you have been beating yourself up because your child or your children have not been making the choices in life that they ought to make, some of which include not being faithful to the Lord, quit beating yourself up about that. Stop it. Because you gave good training. You set a good example. And remember that we are free people. We're free moral agents, as we say sometimes, and we can make our own choices. And some of our children have made choices that are against our wishes. And for the longest, I said to myself, well, what did I do wrong? You know, what did we do wrong? We should have done something else, and so forth and so on. I've quit doing that. I'll tell you why. Because Proverbs, are not interpreted like, say, Acts 2:38. A proverb is a general truth. Everybody with me? Proverbs 15 and 1 says a soft answer turns away wrath. But you may give a soft answer and an argument to someone and you might get your head knocked off. Is that right? But generally speaking, Ken, if God forbid, if you and I were in an argument and one of us could calm down a little bit, you know, and be softer in reply, more than likely the argument could be abated. But that's not always the case. And so generally speaking, listen to me, generally speaking, if we give the right training, then it'll take. But sometimes there are exceptions. And as a parent, I'm not beating myself up like that anymore, you know, when they don't make choices according to what I trained them to do. Okay? Everybody with me now? So that says something else to us as parents. Listen to me. We not only got to teach, but we got to train. I think you could give me a book about the rudiments of baseball. You know what, Ryan? I could learn it and I could teach you, you know, about baseball. But you know what? I couldn't show you. I couldn't run the first base if my life depended on it. I can't show them. But see, in our family relationships, we got to teach and we got to show. Have any of you ever heard these words? Don't do as I do as I say. You heard that? Parents, I don't see how a smoking parent can really get down on that boy or a girl who smokes if they're smoking. I just don't get it myself. And so as parents, we've got to be the people that we need to be to set that good example, you know, so our children hopefully will follow in our steps. So we got to teach them the good word of God, right? Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We got to know the book. We used to know the book pretty good. Not right? We got to emphasize the book. We got to have knowledge of the book. There's a lot of ignorance today. I heard of one political official who bet another political official that he couldn't say the Lord's Prayer. He said, well, I guess I can. He said, well, I'll bet you $10 that you can. He said, well, I'll just take that bet. And he said, now I lay myself down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And the other one said, well, I'll say, I didn't know you knew it. Not pitiful. We have got to have knowledge of the book. And then I'm going to close. I've got more I want to say about that, but time's expired. Finally, the home that God wants us to have. Now listen to me, please. Listen to me. There, besides your relationship with Christ, your relationship in your home is incredibly important. The relationship in Christ is the most important, correct? In our families, it ought to be God first, the church, our family. But the family that God wants us to have is a family that's united in Christ. Family that's united. We probably have a family or one more than one today that's not united. If one of you, like frequently it's the wife, if you're a member of the Lord's church, what I have to say to you is stay faithful to the good Lord. Stay faithful. Set that good example. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2 says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the chaste manner of life. So what that says is there's some husbands that won't, you know, first learn about Christ here. They'll learn about Christ through the example of their wife. And they will be impressed by the example of their wife. And eventually, hopefully, that will lead them to Christ. So be faithful. And it works the other way, you know, also, doesn't it? Some of you men here today are members of the church because you had a you married a woman who was a faithful child of God. And I'm happy for that. But we need to encourage our children, you know, to marry those, you know, who love the Lord, right? And that really solves a lot of problems in raising children. So God help us to have, you know, faithful families. What about you today? Do you have a good relationship with Jesus? That's the first thing that we want to have in our lives. Have you decided to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess that belief and to repent of your sins? You might say, well, I'm not doing anything bad. Listen, if you're not a child of God, they're not but two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And if you're not over on the Lord's side, you're automatically on that other side. And so you want to repent of being over there and come and be in the family of God. Won't you do that today? Or if you need prayer for just encouragement, sometimes, you know, we think that those who respond to the invitation need to either be baptized or they need to repent of some sin. Sometimes we need to ask brethren to pray for us to have strength and to have courage, you know, to meet our daily task, the daily challenges that we face. Won't you let these good brethren here help you today as we stand and as we sing?
Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and thy will give you rest.
Be seated, please. To help prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper this morning, let's sing number 92. Sing all four verses. 92.
When my love to Christ grows sweet, when for deeper faith I see, then in thought
This is the time that has been set aside for us each and every first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper, which Christ himself instituted to remember his death, burial, and resurrection. This morning I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 22 to prepare us for this. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your Son who willingly and obediently came to this earth, who bore the sins of all mankind so that we might have that hope to choose where we will spend our eternity. Heavenly Father, at this time, as we're partaking of the bread which represents your Son's body, we pray that we will partake of it in a manner that will reflect honor and glory to you and to your Son's name. It's in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen. Let us again bow. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, for the cruel death and the shame that your Son was put through, so that we might be able to have that hope for the next life. Heavenly Father, as we're partaking of this cup, which represents your Son's blood, we pray that we will also partake of it in a manner that will reflect honor and glory to you and to your Son's name. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. This concludes the Lord's Supper. Now let us give thanks for all our material blessings. Heavenly Father, we know that we are truly blessed people as Christians in your sight. We know that there are many in other countries who are suffering each and every day. We hope this will never come to our country. We pray that we will always look to you for guidance through your word. We know that we have many material blessings that you have blessed us with. We pray that at this time that we will give back willfully and cheerfully so that we may be able to spread the gospel throughout this lost and dying world. This is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
We'd like to thank everyone for being here this morning, especially our visitors. We want you to know that you're our honored guests, and we invite you to come back and worship with us in any and every opportunity that you have. Also, we'd like to invite you to stay for the lunch that's going to be presented right after the services and be back here at 1 o'clock for this afternoon's services. Our closing song will be number 904. We'll sing it one time through. Will you stand, please? 904.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy.
All come out here today, Lord, and learn more about you. Pray that we take something from this lesson that we've heard and we apply it to everyday walks of life, Lord. Pray that we can bring somebody close to you this week at work or at school, Lord. We pray that we have good weeks ahead. Lord, we've mentioned many on our prayer list. We pray that you be with them. Watch over the doctors and nurses administering unto them. This time we want to pray for the food. Pray that it goes to the nourishment of our body and our body to your service. Bless the hands that prepared it. Lord, most of all, we thank you for your Son who died on the cross for the remission of our sins. Please forgive us of all our many sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.